Good morning. You believe it's the 1st of March already? You know, March is the month of spring. I like that. Just new beginnings. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're springing into a new series. We have successfully finished the Body of Christ study that we've been doing in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, again, if you're visiting us or just been with us a little bit, we are systematically looking at the book of Ephesians, but I like to on Sundays break it down a little bit more to sometimes little mini-series, as I call them. And we are in chapter 4 this morning. We are picking it up in verse 17. Now, before first service, one of the guys in the Crown Ministry, asked me how the study was going. He was over by my office as I was just kind of coming out there and, how much we're going to cover this morning. And, you know, I got to credit him. He didn't know what verse we're on. Sometimes a lot of people, they don't follow that closely. That blesses me when someone tells me what verse we're on. And he says to me, so are we doing verse 17? He meant, are we starting there, I think. And I looked at him like, we'll do a little more than that. You know, like, come on, give me a little more credit than that. So after first service, he asked me, so how far did you get? I said, I didn't even really finish verse 17. So God loves humbling me. We come to a new section today, which I entitled, you can see the title there on the front of the bulletin, Walking in Purity, Part 1. You notice the verses cover us from verse 17 of chapter 4 all the way to verse 18 of chapter 5. And so we are going to be covering a large section of scripture this morning. No, just joking. That's why it says part 1. We are so blessed. Ephesians is such a beautiful book. Have you guys had fun so far in the book of Ephesians? It is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. We looked in the first three chapters of the wealth of the Christian. Of what we have in Christ, of all that we possess. It's just a wonderful thing. And we then broke down the chapters 4, 5, 6, up to verse 9, the walk of the believer. So the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and then verse chapter 6, verse 10 and on would be the warfare of the believer. And we broke it up into three sections. I want to break up the last three chapters in a little more detailed way with us this morning, coming off that theme of walk. And we get that from verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. If we were to title it, I know we had talked about the body of Christ, which is his church, in the first 16 verses here of chapter 4, but you could entitle it Walking in Unity, and that's what we saw. It was about walking in unity. And then in verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 18, you would entitle it Walking in Purity, and that's what we're looking at now. If you wanted to continue, verses 19 through of chapter 5, verses 19 through chapter 6 to verse 9 would be the walk of harmony, walking in harmony, as it talks about the relationships that we have between a married couple, between parents and children, between, in the workplace, and the call to unity in that. So we would entitle it Walking in Harmony. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through the end, which we talked about, that idea of the warfare of the believer, and we could entitle that Walking in Victory, having victory over the enemy. So that's kind of the way we would break it down in a deeper level. And so we are at chapter 4, verse 17 this morning. And let us just read through verse 24, and we will get into our study here today. So chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk, there's that word again, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And you have put off concerning your former conduct, note that, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray together. Father, you know, Lord, the things that are on my heart this morning. And God, I believe that they're from your heart. Anything that isn't, God, would you just take it off my heart? God, we want to hear from you today. Lord, I believe today is a special day. A day where you want to grab our attention. A day where you want to do a work of new life in us. A day, Lord, where you want to place within our hearts a passion for holiness. God, I ask that. I ask that you would put within me a passion. A passion for holiness. An unquenchable thirst for the saints to know their God. And to know him as he is, a holy God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to walk near and close to you. Open our eyes, Lord. Take off the blinders, Lord. Soften where it's been calloused, Lord. Break up the fallow ground. And Lord, pour your life into us that we might be vessels of honor, useful for the master, prepared for every good work, that we might pursue righteousness. God, we just ask that you would do that work in us. And I just thank you and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul here starts, as we look at this idea of the walk or walking in holiness. The walk of holiness is the calling that God has on our lives. Now, here Paul is transitioning from the thought of unity in the body to the life of a true Christian, the life of someone who is truly, truly pursuing the Lord. You know, and I might have some things to say this morning. I'm just going to warn you that could be a little offensive. And I don't know if you're offended by holiness, you're going to be offended this morning. But God is you know, God. I get offended all the time when I read the word. I don't know about you, but my flesh does. I mean, it gets offended. And God has called us to abandon everything that is of us. He's called us to give up all that we have and surrender our lives to him and him alone. And this idea of holiness is a truth that I think needs to be rediscovered as well. The idea that God is a holy God and that he has called us to be a holy people and to reflect his holiness to the world. And he has called us out of the world, he's called us out of darkness, and he's called us into his marvelous light, as Peter tells us. And he's called us to walk a walk. You know, it's been said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. And I think that's so true. You know, sometimes people come to Christ, they get saved, and they have a radical conversion. And God does some radical things in their life. And they're all excited and they're all passionate and they're all zealous for the things of God. But, you know, and they're still, if you would, flying. They jumped high. But when they land, they land a little crooked. And as time goes on and as things wear off, if you would, they, you know, their zeal goes away and their passion for God goes away. And you know what's next that goes away? A holy lifestyle. A holy lifestyle. Well, the mark of someone being born again and having their lives transformed is holiness. I mean, it's just like night and day, right? Darkness and light. And that's what we'll see in this passage. From here, verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And then he just goes on to talk about how they walk. Now, the Gentiles here are the pagans. And they really represent all of us before we came to Christ. And if we haven't come to Christ and truly been born again, then they would represent us today. He says that they walk in the futility of their mind, the aimlessness of their minds. It says, having their understanding darkened. It speaks of blindness, alienated from the life of God. It speaks of him being separate from God. From God, not just God, but the life of God, which we know as being born again. That new life at birth that brings us into a new world, a new life, into God's kingdom that brings us from darkness into light. He says here, that's where they were. That's who they are. He says, being ignorant. There it says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then I love what he says, but you, you're different. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him. And then I love that. It's kind of like, wham! I don't know. I'm weird. But it's like it's building here. And you know, he's just saying, this is who you, but you have not so learned Christ. If you've heard him and been taught by him for the truth, here's the knockout punch. Jesus is what it's all about. Jesus is what holiness is about. It's from whom holiness derives. He's our example and he's our strength. And this is a beautiful thing. And it goes on. He goes on to talk about putting off the old, former conduct, which grows corrupt, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, putting on the new, he says, which is created according to God. You and me, if we're born again, we are created anew in God. He says here, in righteousness. Look at that. Right there, verse 24. And true holiness. True holiness. There could be a false holiness. There's been many definitions of holiness in the church. There's even been a movement called the Holiness Movement. And in that movement, some have gotten way off and have gone to what we would call legalism. And it's more outward things that are about holiness. But holiness never starts from the outside. Holiness isn't even known from the outside. Holiness will only truly be known by God from the inward part of the human being. And so it's you, God, it's me and God. It's us facing the Lord. Now let me just say, though we do all the things that we study in the first 16 verses, though we hear the word of God, though we get equipped, though we start serving, everyone doing their part. Listen, if we miss holiness, we're wasting our time, God's time, and the world's time with this, what's called the church. If the church doesn't have holiness, it's not the church. It will have no power. It will have no effect if the church is compromised and if the church is worldly. God's Holy Spirit will not be dwelling there. And God's Holy Spirit will not be moving through the church, which is what we so desperately need in the church, is the Spirit of God doing his work in his church. It's so clear, you know, and you read, and you might say, well, what is holiness? And in verse 25, he tells us, he gives us practical things. It's no longer lying. You once lied. You don't lie anymore. Now you speak truth. No longer stealing. You once stole. Now no longer getting angry. You once got angry. And he goes through this. No longer speaking corrupt words. You once did that. But now you speak edifying words. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30, of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, it's putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and putting away these things from you with all malice and being kind. It's a change of character. That's what holiness does. But it's practical. And again, I'm not teaching all this right now. We'll go back to it. But I'm just kind of laying out the road we're going to travel here in the next couple weeks. If you go into chapter 5, he talks about their walking in love as Christ has loved. And he talks about, but all fornicators, verse 3, and uncleanness and covetousness, he says, let it not even be named among you, which is fitting for saints, nor filthy, nor foolishness, nor filthiness, excuse me, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not, watch this, fitting. but rather giving thanks. A transformation must take place. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, verse 5, chapter 5, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. There's that word, walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. But that's a call to revival. And Paul's speaking this to the church of Ephesus. And God's speaking this to us today. And not much has changed in the human heart. God is calling us into a lifestyle of seeking Him and pursuing Him. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Seeing that you walk, there it is again, circumspectly. That means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. But here it is. And here's how we're going to experience holiness. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can be. Praise God. And He calls us to be. In fact, when we get to the verse, we'll see that it's a commandment to be. And it's a commandment to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, verse 17, we start this new section. The word walk, what does it mean? It means to conduct oneself. It means the way you order your behavior. Behave yourself no longer like the rest of the world, is what he's saying. And describing them. But we've learned something different. We know something different. And that is God's righteousness and His true holiness. What I want to do with us for the rest of our time this morning is I want to travel with you through the Word of God, looking at God's emphasis on holiness and His call to His church on holiness, because I think it's important to establish this. You know, I pray that it's just stamped in our heart this morning, stamped in our minds, stamped on our eyelids, that word holiness. You know, we've been studying the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights. And you think, what's Leviticus have to do with me? If you've ever read it, you read about a bunch of sacrifices and how to do them and what the priest is to do and how he's to dissect the animal. And, you know, you just think, wow. But, you know, we define the book of Leviticus as far more than that, for sure. And we define the book of Leviticus in one word, holiness. That's what it's about. And so we've actually been doing a three-week series throughout Leviticus on the concept of being separated unto God. And we've been talking about this idea of holiness. And I think the women are in store for a teaching tonight in the women's school on holiness. God's got our church in this place right now. And so I think we ought to listen to what God's Word has to say concerning holiness. And so turn with me. You're going to need to turn in your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. Right after the book of Hebrews comes James and then 1 Peter. So let's make our way over there to 1 Peter. If you get lost, ask your neighbor next to you, and I'm sure you'll find your way. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 is where I want to pick it up. If you're taking notes, just jot down the verses. They might be really helpful to look at later. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, look at this, not conforming yourself to your former lusts. Sound familiar? As in your ignorance. And that's what it says, that the the Gentiles were of futility of mind, the ignorance, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Ignorance was in them. Same thing. This is what he's talking about. Same exact thing. Now look what he says in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Listen to that. But as, note that, as he who called you is holy, not as he who called you does holy acts. It's not what it says. As he who called you possesses some holiness. This is the very character of God. This is the very essence of who God is. God is holy. It's powerful. It's powerful. And God in his holiness, and yet know this, there is not one other creature in heaven or on earth or under the earth that possesses the very nature of holiness but God alone. That's amazing. Says the angels are holy, but they aren't holy like God. We know that. We saw some of the angels fall. In fact, Lucifer was once holy, but fell to a place of great unholiness. God alone is holy. In him dwells holiness. And if we're to be transformed into the image of him, and realize Jesus Christ is God, if we're to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we are to begin to take on God's holiness. And so that's what he says here. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, now he quotes from Leviticus, verses we've been looking at. Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct, there that word is, live, walk, conduct yourself through the time of your sojourn here in fear. That's what God wants us to do. Note that phrase, fear. Turn with me now back over past Ephesians and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's right after 1st. I know, I'm sharp. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, I'm trying to show us the Word of God. Listen, let's open up our hearts. Let's open up our ears. Let's open up our minds. Let's see what God says in His Word. Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Let's just stop there for a second. Church, what's my point? My point is that God is separating us from the world. God, and today in the church, that is a lost truth. That is an essential truth, holiness. Today we have what is called a worldly church. And we've been talking about the church, the body of Christ. Well, if we don't possess the nature of Christ, His holiness in our lives, then we are not going to be able to be the body of Christ. You can't be the body of Christ if you don't look anything like Christ. I mean, we can go out and use gifts and, you know, do works and serve and administrate all the different gifts, you know, even prophesy and teach and this and that. But if we lack the very essential nature of what the church is to possess and to look like, and we're not pursuing it, we're not seeking after it, in fact, we're okay without it, then we're in huge trouble. Huge trouble. I ask you the question today, are you okay without a holy life? Are you okay? Is that okay with you? Does that sit good with you? That's fine, no big deal. Hey, man, I'm a sinner, you know, and I'm not going to be any different. I'm a sinner. And, you know, I don't really need to, you know, pursue holiness because I'll never attain to holiness anyways and I'll never make it. And that attitude, and know it's a mindset. And as we get into the Ephesians text next week, we're going to see that it's a mindset. It's the renewing of your minds. It's ignorance of their minds. It's a mindset. It's called repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a philosophy of life. My philosophy is based upon Christ and not the philosophies of this world. Are you okay with being partners with the world? And that's just a question that we all need to ask ourselves this morning. Because here, he uses some interesting phrases in verses 14 through 16. He says here they're unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, asking some series of questions. For what fellowship, what communion, he says, does righteousness have with lawlessness? An obvious question. Then he says what communion has light with darkness? And what accord? What do we have in common? That idea of being in one accord. Christ with Baal, that's an idol, false religion. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Note that, what part do I have with them? What accord do I have with them? What fellowship do I have? What communion do I have? What agreement do I have? You ought to feel a little uncomfortable and a little out of place in the world. And if you don't, if you feel totally comfortable in the world, there you are at work tomorrow. There you are in a group of unbelievers. And you just feel like, you know, I'm at home. This is where I belong. There's something wrong with your faith. If you feel at home in the church, that's where you should feel at home. Right now, as the Word of God's being taught, if you feel like, amen, yeah, now we're talking. This is good stuff. Hey, that's because you're in one accord with the Word of God. You're in one accord with God. And that's where our unity is going to be. It's where we're all unified around Christ and a holy God and a call to holiness and a separation, because we need encouragement. It's tough out there. And, you know, you don't feel, I don't, yesterday I was at the ball field, you know, watching my son play baseball. And, you know, my wife went to Starbucks and I said, just get me a water, you know, and just a Starbucks cup with water. One of the dads says to me, I hope that's vodka, says to me. I just felt a little out of sorts. I'm thinking, why in God's creation at 4:30 in the afternoon at my son's baseball game would I be drinking a Vente vodka? Like you and I are, you know, we have no agreement. You know, we look at life different. You think we need a vodka so we can watch the game so we're not stressed out. I'm thinking, as I got one earphone in my ear listening to a sermon for today's sermon. And he doesn't know what's in my iPod. He thinks, you know, it's like Led Zeppelin or something. I'm just thinking, wow, I'm out of place here. I kind of didn't know how to respond. I came up with something and, you know, try to use it as an opportunity to witness. But I mean, wow, that's how we ought to feel. I thought, this is where I should be. This is, I'm in the world. But I'm not of the world, thank God. Because, you know what? Before I was saved, there would have been vodka in that. No doubt about it. And it wouldn't have been 4:30 in the afternoon. It would have been 6:30 in the morning. That's when I started. But I've been redeemed. I've been transformed. And that's a beautiful thing. Don't ever be ashamed of holiness. Don't ever be ashamed of right. I mean, of course the world's going to try to make you ashamed. Of course they're going to pick on you and they're going to say all kinds of things about you. But don't you ever be ashamed of your God. He's a holy God. Don't ever be ashamed of the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit. And let us not grieve Him. Let us exalt Christ in our lives above everything else, certainly the world. Listen to what he goes on to say. This is beautiful. As God has said, middle of verse 16, he quotes, I will dwell in them. Amen. And I will walk among them. Hallelujah. And I will be their God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Not in the text, but. And they shall be my people. Therefore, come out, hear it, from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I mean, just kind of put a stamp on it. Hey, you know who said this? Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign of all. Hallelujah. That's my father. We're his sons and daughters. But remember, there was no chapters in the original. Look at the next verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, there it is, in the fear of God. Notice what he says. Therefore, brethren, having these promises that God is, we come out and be separate. He's going to be our God. He's going to dwell among us, going to walk among us. We're going to be his people. He's going to be a father to us. We're going to be his sons and daughters. Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse. Let's hear that. Let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of flesh and spirit. As we do, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Church, we need a cleansing by the Spirit of God. I know I do. I mean, I need a cleansing by the Spirit of God. In a very radical and powerful way, the church needs to be cleansed by the Spirit of God. It's a beautiful thing. Do you want to be cleansed? Because if we want to be cleansed, that means we're saying, Lord, convict me. How many of us want to be convicted this morning? I mean, it's like, going a little deep here. Or how many of us are saying, Lord, dig as deep as you want. Go as far as you need. Go to the inner recesses of my heart and do your surgery. Have at it, Lord. Because you're not afraid of them. Because perfect love casts out fear. Because you know his grace is there to enable and strengthen. Deal with me. That's what we should say in our you know, common language today would be just deal with my heart, Lord. Deal with my life. Cleanse me, oh God. I just want to say this. A holy life is a happy life. It is. An unholy life is an unhappy life. I mean, how many of you are satisfied when you live in sin? Just like, it's wonderful. I feel so deeply satisfied. I mean, the definition of satisfaction and joy and happiness is mine now because I've indulged into sin. No, we feel the opposite, don't we? Just miserable to no end, ready to just throw it in the towel, quit, give up. I mean, just, oh, what a wretch I am. Now, that's not a happy life. But how many of us, when we're walking near the Lord, we're in fellowship with him, we have a passion for holiness in our lives. We want to seek righteousness and pursue holiness. Find a deep satisfaction within the soul. I mean, because why? It's the life of God. That's where the life of God exists. And where sin is, the Spirit of God is quenched. And that's what he's saying here. Cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh. Notice he says, though, in the fear of God. You know what, church? Let me make it real simple. You know what I need? I need a little bit more of the fear of God in my life. I don't need the fear of you. You know, you don't need the fear of the preacher. Preacher's coming. Oh, there's the sold out guy. He's coming over. You know, it's almost like mom and dad are coming. Oh, we better shape up. But what if I showed up at your house, knocked on the door? You got up and came to the door. Would there be anything you would want to put away? I mean, you don't need to fear me. I'm not God. But, you know, I do represent the Lord. But all of us do. You know, what do we need in our lives? We don't need someone telling us, now don't do that. Now do this. That's what we call legalism. That's not holiness. You know, cleanness. Okay, make yourself look good out on the outside. No, we need inside our hearts the fear of the Lord. And you ask, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, obviously, it's a reverence. It's an awe. It's a respect. But the fear of the Lord, we all know what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise instruction. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. I want to look at a few Proverbs with you here this morning. The fear of the Lord is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Make your way there. Proverbs 8, 13. Listen to what Solomon says. After saying in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He says in Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There it is. You want to make a real clear definition of the fear of the Lord? It's to have a hatred in your heart. The word hatred is an utter disgust for sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin. When you and I begin to hate sin and love God, we're going to experience the fear of the Lord. We're going to experience the blessing. And you know, that's the thing, is sometimes we love sin, don't we? Know this. Every time I am tempted with sin, and I fall into sin, and I love sin, I long for sin, I look at sin, I say, sin is what's going to satisfy me, this is what's going to gratify me, this is what I'm going to do, God will forgive me, and I go and I sin. What I'm saying is, I love sin, which is really self, more than God. It's as easy as that. That we love something more than we love our God. What's the cure of sin? The cure of sin in my life is the love of God in my life. He's more important than me. And it's obviously when you are established in the grace of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. When you really get what is said there, you fall in love with God. It's no longer, I've got to, you know, we've got, you know, accountability groups in our church. Men, women, some accountability groups. Maybe you have that with some friends. I know I have some guys that I'm accountable to. It's a good thing. But you know the problem with accountability groups? You're the problem with them. You can be so forthright, so right on and so honest and everything, but all of a sudden you fall into some sin and you're like, I'm not going to tell them. I'm not doing it. And you are one of the greatest deceivers of mankind. I mean, I have met some guys that have are amazing at lying. Amazing. And, you know, and they're not just guys. There's girls too, just people. That they look one way outwardly, but inwardly they're totally different. And that in time will always be revealed because your sin will find you out. I'm not sitting up here today because I'm holy. I'm not sitting up. I'm sharing with you all the stuff I've done. And you do the same thing, so don't look at me. You know, what do we need? Yes, accountability is wonderful. It's good, or we wouldn't have it. And I would encourage it. And if you're in some kind of accountability relationship with someone, stay there. It's a very healthy thing. The Bible teaches us to do it. Bible teaches us to exhort one another daily while it's still called today. We need each other. We need that. That's important. But know this, ultimately, that it's the fear of the Lord that is going to set you free from whatever it is that's holding you down. Because you know what? When no one's watching, when no one sees, when those accountability people don't see, when I can, you know, forget to tell them, whatever, I know this, God sees. And the fear of the Lord is this, is that I want to respect God. I want to honor God with my life. I want my life to be acceptable in His sight. And to do that, I know I hide nothing from Him. If you think you hide something from God, you need a good lesson on who God is. There's nothing to hide from. I mean, there's not a thought. In fact, there's stuff that I hide from myself that I don't even know that He knows. It's not a fact of me knowing some and He knows a little, you know, bit. It's like I know some and He knows a lot more. For the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, try the mind. God knows. And it is a beautiful thing to walk with God. Not walk with people that walk with God, but walk with God Himself. For He is my God, and He will dwell with us and be in us, and He will be my God. And I will walk with him. And it's the fear of the Lord that will strengthen me. Listen to a few more Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. Concerning the fear of the Lord. Listen to what they say. In the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Amen. When you walk with God, you're confident. You're not ashamed. You're not worried. You are a confident person because you're confident in God. And you're confident in your relationship with God. If any of us in here today struggle with insecurity, I've got the remedy for you. It's not a pill. It's not psychology. It's a relationship with Almighty God. It's a real relationship with Him. I tell you right now, if you know that God loves you and that you walk with Him and that your life is upright in His sight, and you understand the gospel, there's no greater confidence. You can have faith, you can step out, you can go forward because you know that God is with you and that God hears you and God sees. Goes on and says, and his children will have a place of refuge. It's children. The people around you will find refuge in the fear of the Lord that's in you. Because there's strength. It just speaks of strength. There's strength there, not weakness. And the fear, verse 27, and the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snare of death. Did you hear that? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Satisfaction. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, it says, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs 16, 6. Look at chapter 19. This is one that really is powerful. Chapter 19, verse 23. It says, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19, 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Life. That's called being born again. That's called a new creation in Christ. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that comes through holiness. Holiness brings life. And a holy person is a happy person. An unholy person is an unhappy person. Because life is inbred, God's life. Not life. Not like, oh, I'm happy the sun's out today. Oh, the flowers look pretty. You know? Oh, you know, it's a good day. It's a happy day. And you dance around and sing. It's God's life, fellowship with God, intimacy with God, a relationship with Almighty God, infusing life, eternal life into the soul of man. That's the gospel. That's what it says. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Did you hear that? And he who has the fear of the Lord will abide. That the word abide means dwell, not kind of, you know, peek your head in and run out. And not, you know, dip his, you know, toes in satisfaction. It's he'll abide. He'll dwell. He'll be there in satisfaction. And he will not be, he will not be visited with evil. It's safe, it's a tower, it's a refuge, it's security, it's strength, it's satisfaction, it's a fountain of life, it's a fear of the Lord. Here's the awesome thing, and we won't study it today, but that's what we will do in the weeks to come, of how we overcome sin, and how through the cross, and how the old man was crucified on the cross, and the body of sin was done away with, and we no longer should live in it, and the practical side of that. But this morning, I just want to emphasize, holiness is ours. A couple more verses I want to read to you, and we're going to turn our hearts towards communion. Listen, if you want to turn there, you can. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Listen to what it says. Nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, there it is again, cleanses himself from the latter, obviously through the cross, through the blood of Christ, he will be a vessel of honor. But through repentance, through confession, through pursuing, he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, that's the word is set apart from the world to God, useful for the master, prepared, ready for every good work. Listen to verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. He's talking to a pastor. He's talking to Timothy, a young man, but he's a pastor. He says, Timothy, flee also youthful lust. And here's the word that just grabs my heart. Pursue righteousness. I love it. I said, do we have a passion for holiness? It's right there. It's a pursuit. To pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of your heart. Notice who we pursue it with. With the church. With those who are pursuing the same thing. With those who are saying, I want to walk with God. Choose your friends carefully. That's what the Proverbs say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Pursue righteousness. Let's pursue faith together. Let's pursue love together. Let's pursue peace together. Notice who call on the name of the Lord out of a what? Pure heart. It's holiness. It's wrapped up in all of it. Titus, if you're in 2 Timothy, you can go over one book to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God. You know, often when I talk on holiness, I'll usually get someone that will maybe misunderstand what I'm saying because I'm emphasizing holiness, and somewhere misunderstand that, oh, holiness is something that you're like attaining, you know, like you're teaching like some works faith-based doctrine. Listen, I'm just teaching what the clear scriptures teach. The guys that taught on grace and faith, and they said this stuff we're talking about too. They go together, church. They go together beautifully. Yeah, you can't have faith without a pursuit of holiness. You can't have grace apart from a transformed life. I mean, what kind of grace would that be? Well, I'm walking in the grace of God, and my life is miserable. And I'm wrapped up in all kinds of sins. And I'm bound with the shackles of the devil. And this is the grace of God. Oh, that reflects God's grace. Horribly. That's not God's grace. God's grace has come to liberate and set free. To breed life, not death. But somewhere in our thinking. And that's where it starts. And the battle is in our mind. That's why we need sound doctrine. Somewhere in our thinking. We think the grace of God teaches us to live in sin. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. Listen to what it says. For by the Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is what it does. It teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Can I add present evil age? Paul does that in other places. Listen, the grace of God is a teacher, and it teaches us to pursue holiness. It teaches us to live a life of, to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly desires. It teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this age. You know, it is a horrible argument to say, well, hey, you know, the Bible was written in a time that's different than mine. You know, I mean, you got to understand the times we live in. I mean, the difficulties and you know, the temptations that are out there. Do we want to get into the pagan culture that Paul's writing to? Where they had a house down the street for orgies? Where the temple goddess of Ephesus was a sex goddess, and the priest and the priestesses were prostitutes. Homosexuality was something that was a part of the worship of the god. I mean, you want to talk about an empire where out of the first 15 emperors or 14 emperors, 13 of them were homosexuals. There's only one straight guy in the whole bunch. I mean, this is the way the Bible's written into. So don't think for a second, oh, well, you know, it's just, you know, people don't know. God doesn't understand. God understands clearly. In fact, you know, our nation is going that way, but isn't there yet. Trust me. This is who God speaks to. He speaks of people that are in an absolute godless society. So pagan. And this is what he tells them, how he wants them to live. He says, looking, I want you in this society to live a life of sobriety, righteousness, godliness in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't have time to really dive into how that's connected to holiness, but it is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It just, you really believe it, you live your life differently. And Peter, in his second epistle in chapter 3, talks about it. Look at verse 14, though. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous, white hot for good works, zealous for holiness, for a passion for God. Listen, don't be ashamed, church, if you're zealous for God. And God forbid that we would quench zeal in the church. God forbid that we would tell someone, oh, you better just calm down. Don't get too excited now about your God. What a shame. The Bible says, God says, I want you to be zealous for good works. It'd be like some guy's in love with a girl, and he's zealous, and he's talking on his love, and you're kind of like, okay, dude, we've heard enough. Do you think the girl's offended? Do you think she's like, I wish he would stop that. I wish he didn't love me so much. I wish he wouldn't express his love to me. I don't think so. And God says, confess me before man, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me before man, and I'll deny you before, he says, the angels. And interesting, he says the holy angels and my Father in heaven. And when he says confess me before man, he adds, and this generation, this sinful generation. Church, holiness ought to be the main pursuit of our life. It's just a pursuit of God. That's all it is. That's all it is. A relationship, a real, genuine relationship. I don't know where you are today, but I pray that you have a relationship with God. If you don't, Jesus Christ died for you. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. And the offer of salvation is for you. And I want to tell you, God has radically changed my life and so many others here today. And we were once a very unholy people. And God, by his grace, is making us into his image. And he has hope. And whatever, wherever you are, whatever sin might be holding you, Christian or non-Christian this morning, Jesus Christ is clearly your answer. And he is the one that is able to break those chains. And it's going to start with you saying, I'm going to fear the Lord. And as you begin to fear the Lord and begin to desire to honor and please God, not so he'll love you. He already does that. But because you love him, because you love him, you're going to fear him. You're going to honor and please him. And as you do, you're going to watch yourself draw near to him. And you're going to watch his character begin to take over yours. That's what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a beautiful thing. And if you don't know Christ, we're about to take communion here. If you don't know Christ, the scripture says that it would be very, very detrimental to you for you to partake of communion. This is for someone that has a real living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we just ask that you just pass, let the cup pass. No one's going to, you know, look at you weird or anything. We respect that, you know, that's not where you are right now in a real faith with Jesus Christ. But we do want to offer that to you. And after the service, if you want to ask questions about Christ, if you would like to receive Christ, if you'd like to give your life to Christ, the elders will be up here, and we would love to pray with you and talk to you and answer any questions that you might have about that. And so we offer that to you. But right now what we're going to do is for the Christians. Now, as we do this, brothers and sisters, let us begin to prepare our heart. And let us begin to open up ourselves. As in light of what we've studied here this morning and heard and seen and what the Lord has spoken to us. And maybe there's a sin. And you're so aware of it. And maybe you've confessed it a million times before. It's time to go beyond confession this morning. It's time to repent. It's time to change your mind about that. It's disgusting in the sight of God. It's disgusting in your sight. And if anyone else probably found out about it or has, it's disgusting in their sight. And God is here to say, I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to change you. And it's by my grace. I love what Paul said. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I've been made holy. I've been sanctified. I've been transformed by the grace of God. And he says, and his grace is not in vain. And he says, he goes on to talk about how I labor more abundantly than they all. He says, yet not I. It's not me. It's the grace of God that's at work in me. You allow the grace of God. You allow Christ. It's, you just allow yourself to fall into his arms, to fall in love with him. So I want to encourage you to open up your heart to the Lord.